Well, there was a little boy, and he was sick on Palm Sunday, and so he stayed home with his mother, and his father returned home after church that day, and his father was holding a palm branch, and his son asked him, you know, "Hey, Dad, what's the palm branch for?" And he says, "Well, you see that when Jesus came to town, everyone waved palm branches and to honor him. And so today's Palm Sunday, and that's why I have that." And the little boy goes, "Oh, shucks, the one day I don't go to the church on Sunday is the Sunday that Jesus shows up." You know. Well, this morning is today's Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday, it's taken from the Gospels of when the whole city threw a parade for Jesus. And so as Jesus rode into that city, people threw down palm branches, and they're anticipating his coming. And so that's where we get our word Palm Sunday, from that particular event. And this day marks that really it's a time of celebration. It's where Jesus is worshiped, he's praised, but it's also a bittersweet time, because even as we read, and we're going to read about this celebration, we know that Friday's coming. We know that the cross is coming. We know that many in this same crowd that we're going to be looking at this morning, within a few days, they exchange words of praise to words of death. And the shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means "save us," or some of it says, "I beg you to save us." Later, they're going to be shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." And so this morning, I want us to focus really on two services, both of which they're focused on Jesus, but there's two different results. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, again, I encourage you to always come bringing your Bible. If not, there's one right in the pew in front of you. Grab it. I really encourage you to follow along with me as we look to God's Word. And so I'm going to be looking at three different passages, one out of the book of Luke and two out of Matthew. So if you turn with me to Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 35, Luke 19, 35. They brought it, that it being a colt here, so they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And then if you turn back with me to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Let's start with verse 8. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had entered entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Then our final one out of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. Chapter 27, Matthew, starting there in verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy, they handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, which one of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said, crucify him. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, crucify him. Billy Graham, you know, I'd say Billy Graham, I'd say he was a great evangelist. I mean, here's a guy that's preached to more people than Paul, even. And he had been quoted many times as saying that the greatest mission field in our country today is in our local church. The people that's already sitting in the churches. Now, I don't know if whether or not that statement is true or not, you know, but what I do know is that there's many people that know what to say. You know, there's many people that know how to say it. There's many people that even know how to act it. However, when the rubber meets the road, there's not a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no salvation. It's just empty words. And we see here a perfect example of this in the passages that we just read this morning. You know, on Sunday, Jesus rode into the city. The people are shouting praises and praising God for all the wonderful miracles they'd seen. And on Friday, they're shouting, give us Barabbas. We want him. Crucify Jesus. Crucify him. You know, Matthew Henry, in his commentary on, you know, studying through these passages this morning, he says, so various are the motions in the minds of men upon the approach of Christ's kingdom. So why the change? You know, well, I'd say there's probably many reasons why, but one simple reason is this, is the words that they're saying do not match the heart. You know, what they possess is a casual, not a committed faith. They had the religion, and religion is just basically man's efforts to reach God. They had that, but they missed the person Jesus. And so the question is, how can we have a committed faith? How can we be real? How can we, you and I, be sincere and genuine and not pretending? You know, the Matthew Henry, again, looking at this passage, he writes here that multitudes often seem to approve the gospel, but few become consistent disciples. You know, so how then can we, you and I, be consistent in all that we do? Well, this morning, I want to offer really a few keys to that, how we can have that kind of faith. And the first key is this, is that a committed faith is not self-centered, it's Christ-centered. Now, I say that, and that sounds like an obvious statement, you know, but oftentimes we miss it. You know, here in America, you know, we tend to say to God, you know, hey, God, here's my calendar right here. Here's my agenda. You know, let's see. I can put you in on this particular day. Or how about this, God? How about we go farther on, and I put you down for this day. You know, we tend to do that. You know, Lord, I'll squeeze you in somewhere here or there. We pull out God, or we turn to God only when it's convenient or useful for us. In that Luke 19 passage that we read earlier, right there, kind of tucked in the middle there, verse 37, says, as soon as he, talking about Jesus, as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. You know, in our passage here, the people, they praise Jesus as he's passed by, but many of them, they're praising him, and they're praising him for a couple reasons. And first is because of his miracles. You know, he'd healed the sick. Jesus raised the dead. And they praise him because he was serving them. And the second, because they saw in Jesus a way to be politically delivered from Rome. You know, to be set free from Rome. You know, just as Israel was set free from Egypt. And so their praise here, it becomes tempered with this attitude of, Jesus, what can you do for me? And a few days later in that trial, they see this beaten and this disfigured Jesus. In my office, there's a painting or a print of a painting that's above my desk. And it was a painting given to me back when I was in the pastoring and plumber. And so there's a backstory to it. But the painting is a picture. It's called Behold the Man. It's a popular one. If you saw it, many of you would be familiar with it. And it's Pilate, and it's standing there. And he has his hands reaching like this, and it's Behold Jesus. You know, and I look at that. I like the painting. But there's a problem with it. Is I don't think Jesus looked that good. I think he was beaten and he was disfigured, and probably when he says, Behold the man, many people would look, it just looks like a chunk of meat. You know, he no longer looked like a deliverer. He no longer looked like a conqueror. And so these words, they're said about him, and they brought him in, and they're telling all these lies, and quickly there's this change in their position. There's a shift in the public opinion. It became all about it's me that's taken place. If ever I thought of a time that we live in, then there's a shift of public opinion, it's been in the last several years, even here. So that's nothing new. You know, there's a legend about an ancient village in Spain, and these villagers were going to get a visit from the king, who hasn't visited this village in 1,000 years, and so there's this excitement, and the villagers are thinking, well, what are we going to do? We need to throw a big celebration, and someone comes up with a brilliant idea, and since it was a poor village, but what the villagers had was they produced wine, and they said they had a great idea. Let's everyone bring a large cup of their choice wine to the town square, and we'll pour all of our cups of choice wine together and into a large vat, and when he comes in, we'll serve it to him, and it'll be for his pleasure. And so the day before the king arrives, hundreds of people, they line up and they go up this small stairway to dump their cup of wine into this vat. And finally, this vat's full, and the king arrives. He's escorted to the square. He gets there. He's given a silver cup, and he goes to the spigot, and he gets this goblet of wine. It's representative of really the best of the villagers had, and he goes to drink it, and it's nothing more than water. You know, every villager had reasoned that, you know what, I'll withhold my best wine. I'll substitute water. You know, with so many cups of wine in that vat, he'll never know the difference. The problem was, everyone had thought the same thing. And this king was dishonored. Well, today's Palm Sunday, and for each one of us to choose to honor our great King Jesus. And to giving him our best. And when giving him our best, we withhold nothing back from him. We give him our all. And so this first key here is that a committed faith is one that's not self-centered, it's Christ-centered. The second key is that a committed faith is relationship-driven. Now, many of those that had gathered to throw their coats and the palm branches onto this street And the ones that they're shouting praises, they did it because it was the popular thing to do. You know, in that one brief moment of time, it became trendy. Perhaps some of them were doing it, and they were doing it out of sincere motives, but soon others just began to do it. And later in this trial here, they're shouting, "Crucify him." That seemed to be the thing to do. You know, it's a mob mentality. In this brief moment here, it's trendy to do something here that is to make a murderer, a criminal, they make him the hero. When they shout they want Barabbas, you know, I can remember a time where I, reading that passage, really kind of shocked me. How in the world is it that these people could release a criminal over Christ? How is that even possible? Well, now I think I'm not so surprised by it. You know, we do it today. You know, and in our own lives, a committed faith, it comes only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, it's one where every day with Jesus Christ, it's fresh and new. As he directs our steps. And in order to have a committed faith like that, we must develop and maintain a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not work. It's just that I want to constantly be in that relationship. I want to make the effort to develop that relationship and to be with him in that. The third key is a committed faith. It's not swayed or it's not blocked by our personal trials and our crises. You know, at the parade here, it was trendy to praise. Everyone was doing it. But at the trial, to speak out for Jesus, when you think about it, it must have been risky business. We don't read anywhere where somebody says, whoa, hold on a minute. No. You know, it would have been possibly they were even threatened. And many of us, we come to Jesus and we expect everything to be good. You know, maybe a little bit of bad, but not too much of it. You know, mostly good. And when the bottom falls out on us, we often ask God why. You know, we think, and I'm preaching to myself here. We're thinking, boy, that's not the way it's supposed to be. If our faith is based on our situation or circumstances, it'll never be a committed faith. It's always going to end up being a casual faith. You know, in my life, there's been many times where I've went to a Christian event, some of them large venues or some evangelistic outreach that we've done, and you've been a part of that for something for weeks, and we use phrases like, well, it was a mountaintop experience I had. You know, or you go to Camp Elohim, perfect example. You go to Camp Elohim, you spend a week there serving, and maybe you're a speaker, you're speaking, you're teaching, you're preaching, you're giving praise to Jesus, everyone is having a blast. You're trapped there with the kids. There's no phones. There's no computers. There's no escape, you know. And you come home from what seemed like a mountaintop experience. You felt like you've crawled off the planet for a week. And then you face the next day, and that day is a hard task because you're back to the world all over again. Can you do that in a world that's not praising? You know, in fact, we're in a world, can you do that in a world that's mocking Jesus, that's laughing, that's even angry? Can you do that? You know, a committed faith takes the good with the bad. Knowing that all that's that were ever promised is that in the midst of both the good and the bad, that Jesus, we're told in His Word, He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll stand with us. You know, there's a story of a, especially in the springtime of year here, the story of a little girl. She's walking in the garden. She notices this beautiful flower, and she's really just fixated on the flower, enjoying its fragrance, and it's so pretty. And as she's looking at it, and she goes down the stem, and she sees that it's planted in some dirt, and she reasons, well, that dirt looks just awful with that flower. So she yanks the flower out of the soil, and she takes it in the house and runs it over the faucet. Cleans that all the dirt off the roots. Well, the gardener saw what the girl was doing. He says, well, you've destroyed my finest plant. She goes, I'm sorry. I didn't like the dirt that it was in. Well, the gardener says, well, I chose that spot. I mixed the soil for that flower to be in that dirt, so it could grow into a beautiful flower. Well, God has placed you exactly where you are. You know, we must trust Him in it. And in trusting Him, we eventually see that, you know what, He's using our pressures, He's using all the trials and those difficulties to bring us to a new spiritual maturity and beauty. In true commitment, it comes when we accept what God's doing and we thank Him for it. The good and the bad. You know, on this Palm Sunday, the question is your faith, is it a casual faith or is it committed? Turn with me just briefly at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Verse 2 and 3 here. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. You know, this morning I just happened to be looking through Scripture and I was looking up another passage. You ever do that? You're looking at another passage and another one just kind of catches you. And I thought about this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus is there at Camp Elohim, there's a big teeter-totter thing, and it's a team building event. I was exposed to one of these years ago, the same type of principle. So I'm going to give it away right here. So you're going to learn the secret of the teeter-totter right here. Is it even still there? Okay, forget it. Swipe it out of your mind. There used to be this teeter-totter. Okay. Anyway, so there's this platform, a big platform. And so we took the boys from the boys' ranch to this team-building place like this with the boys. And the object of this particular teeter-totter was all of them, you were to get all the boys, you know, you got 20 boys here, two cottages, basically, to get to the center of that platform and balance it without bumping it. And, you know, they just give them instructions. You all have to get to the center there, and so you let the kids try to figure it out, problem solve. And they're, bam, they're bumping the thing, and they just can't seem to get it to balance, and they just go on and on. This goes on. You just let them go on. And, you know, they're looking down and they're saying, okay, listen to my voice. We step at the same time and we'll get there. And it just doesn't work. Finally, you know, the one given the instruction said, here's how it's done, is you got to look across that platform and see the other person that's on the other side. And you both are just locked in on him. And you watch him and you both step at the same time up onto the platform. Well, when you keep your eyes fixed on that other person, you can get to the center of that in that balance. And it becomes that illustration for us. Fixing our eyes on Him, on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Him, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. All that He has done for us, so that you and I will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, we approach this week where Jesus, he suffered incredibly for us. You know, you hear a message every Sunday. I could go through this every year. You'll hear maybe the same message. It's nothing new. It becomes so repetitive. I think we forget what Jesus went through on that cross for us. He suffered incredibly for me, for you. This week, or in that week, our sins, this as we celebrate what's taking place, our sins, our past, our present, our future sins, each one of them, those nails could be that. That those sins hung him on the cross. You know, Robin, she broke her leg this past week, and so I'm in the, I love people here. You all are illustrations, by the way, so you're open season. I can use any one of you because you came. Robin's not here, so we'll use her. So Robin broke her leg. So in stand there in the ER, Dr. Lippy comes in there, and they says, well, and I'm just sitting, I'm just listening, well, we could use screws, but a nail would be better. Well, I'm sitting there, a nail in the leg. And they're going to use a nail, just one. You know, those nails, they brought healing because he nailed our sin on the cross. And on him. Doesn't Jesus deserve our praise and worship? Doesn't he? Doesn't he deserve total control of our life? You know, doesn't Jesus deserve a personal relationship with you? You know, and now may we, and when I say we, it's you and I, I'm right there with you, may we not have a casual faith, but have a committed faith with Jesus Christ. And so this week, I want you to consider it all of what's taken place and choose to give it all to him. Father, we do give you the praise and glory and honor this morning as we look at your word and we think about Palm Sunday, you coming into Jerusalem, riding on that colt. Really, your authority is being shown. And I imagine the celebration that took place. However, we've got the whole book and we see the whole story, what they couldn't see at that moment. Father, may we not forget what our sin cost and remember that. But knowing full well that Sunday's coming. And so, Lord, we want to give you the praise. We thank you that death isn't all there is. Father, I lift up each one here, and I know that there's a number of them here in this room, if not all of them, are carrying some burden, some pain, some grief, some challenge. Lord, I pray that you be with each one, that you lift them up. Let them know that you are near. And, Father, that each one of us would place our trust in you. And I ask this all in the name of our Lord and Savior, you, Lord Jesus. Amen.